We're reading the same passage again because it is introductory and this is the fourth message in that. So I have been going back and forth as required. It's Ephesians and the first chapter and verses 1 to 14. Hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that he believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I think as my base verse tonight in this section that we've been going partly through, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It is linked with verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So we shall link adoption with acceptance. Paul here in this section is showing a glimpse of glory. And the apostle begins with a grand view of the Christian faith and sees something of its splendor. If I may use my imagination, it's as if he asked Paul, stand by my throne and have a look from eternity. Just don't stand there on that little planet where everything's so confined, but stand by my side from the throne and gaze at the full view of salvation from its beginnings to its ends. It starts in my heart and it ends in my heart, and it glorifies God. And it reaches you. A kind of an all ground kind of view like that. I'll read some verses then, 3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, for the praise of the glory of his grace. And then the situation is this, that we as Christian people are in Christ. And we are told in these sections in the beginning of the Epistle to the Ephesians that we have all spiritual blessings that we can draw upon. And I can remember a long time ago, one of the, I don't know, in some speech regarding finances in the country, it said that many people, of course, take advantage, but more people don't take advantage. And it amazed me. And they gave the figure, an immense figure, of people who did not make any claims and who were quite entitled to do so. And that's very often our picture. We're quite entitled to these blessings, but we don't claim them. There's something in us that makes us stay in the lowlands of the spiritual life rather than claim the blessings in Christ. Because we are accepted in the Beloved, consider this. Now, being accepted is a very wonderful thing. The best way I can describe that is this. In my little path of schools, I went to four different grammar schools because we moved about Lancashire quite a few times. And I can tell you, the first day in a new school, as a stranger from another country or another town, it's a very lonely one. And then you go home one day and say, "Ma'am, I've made a friend. I've been accepted." Then when you had to shift to your second school, your heart broke. And you know, you get used to holding the school wall up, if you know what I mean. I've got great experience in holding walls up. And then somebody comes to you and include you, and you go home and say, not, wouldn't use his words maybe, "I've been accepted." It is a very important thing and very precious to us. But here, as Christian people, we are accepted by God. That's an amazing thing. Now, I'll ask myself here tonight, are you sure that you're in that situation? If your life should end tonight, or even before the end of the service, that you can say, "I know I am accepted in heaven." And to be able to say in your heart, "Well, am I?" And if not, to begin to seek him. Then he gently places on earth, looking from glory, all the happenings of Calvary, the divine view of glory. We often see the earth view, the unbeliever coming into faith and being forgiven. We think of that view, but the view from glory, God looking down and all the angels, and we are told, aren't we, that the angels looked in amazement at the work of grace for men and women on earth. From the divine view, from the earth view, there was suffering and bleeding and nails. From the believers, it was a gate to heaven, but from glory, there was joy. Look what we have achieved for fallen mankind. This salvation is God-inspired. So we don't need to argue at all with different religions and I suppose every one of them has a good point, you know, but they are man-made and they would admit that. They are man-made. But you know, this one has never claimed to be man-made. The Bible itself is that, "Thus saith the Lord." It is a God-given thing. And because it's God-given, we have only to fear these other ideas and so on. They can be distracting. They can be sometimes you feel they're a hindrance. But we can be patient because we know that what we have is from God. He places on earth his Son. He sees him die on Calvary, the divine view of salvation. And when his Son said, "It is finished." Remember the little stanza I read to you often, or recite, by Isruin. "It is finished," Jesus said, as he bowed his mighty head all that God had ever planned had been accomplished for man. These riches are in Christ, and they're eternal and reach our hearts. You know, an earth has near so there a spot, so rare a spot as where we meet with him. I ask you tonight to do a little bit of thinking. Remind yourself of the time when you came to him. The time when you discovered that you were unclean. The time when you discovered you were a sinner. The time when you saw that you were heading for hell. And you could not depend on some vague thing that you couldn't remember, but you knew with certainty that the mercy of God had reached your heart. And you can never be the same again. Never the same. You've often heard people say, what's happened to him? What's happened to her? They even were nice to me today. And you look in amazement, something's happened. And that's a wonderful thing when they notice that. These riches are in Christ in eternity, and they reach our hearts. We must never, ever forget the source. Where did you get that grace to help from glory? Where did you get that patience from glory? Where did you get that love to love the loveless from glory? So the source of these are all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. They're from him and from glory. That's who we are. That's who we are. The world, as the world, will never understand us. But the world doesn't want us to be like them. Do you know when, say, friends or people that know you, and you have stood for the gospel, and you witness, and you've been maybe abused in many ways, and digs and laughter and mockery, all that. But if you changed, they're brokenhearted. Because in a way, in a quiet way in their hearts, they think, whilst you stand, there's hope. You know, whilst you stand. Although they argue against it, they're kind of hoping that you will still stand. Now, the praise of his grace, the ultimate purpose of our salvation, is not only for our benefits, and it is, but for his glory. And you think now, if you've had a good day today or a bad day, I don't know, whatever we had, I hope it was a good one, then it was for his glory. So we ask yourself a question, did I live today to the glory of God? Or did I let vent my anger or displeasure or disagreement or grumbling or whatever, you know, hold it horse to them? No, I think by the grace of God, I live to his glory, to the praise of his glory. I realize all that was born in the heart of God, the whole plan of salvation and all the strength we get. It is not born of man. In John 1:12-13, it says, but as many as received him, now that's the key, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. Do you feel that burning in your heart? Really, no? You're glad? You are born of God. The will of God, the good pleasure of his will. Also to realize man is incapable of giving this help to a soul. We cannot give life to another soul. We can be faithful, but it is God who saves a soul. And to him that might come in here, and to God be the glory. It's lovely, isn't it? Lovely. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement of sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. So in our hearts, can we say, well, yes, I never thought I'd be this kind of person. You might have been a sarcastic person, a cynical person, and so on. All these things that we can be, or a silly person, you know, always wanting to giggle and laugh and so on. Nothing wrong in that particularly, but when it takes you over, and you look back and say, well, yes, I did change. You're not claiming that you're marvellous, but you're saying, yes, a change started, and a change is continuing, and will continue till we reach glory. Now, the promise of His grace, the spiritual blessings in the Beloved, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Link that with adoption. Now then, to be accepted, as I mentioned already, it's a very wonderful thing. I think I saw somewhere some commentary, quite an interesting, an illustration, but illustrated what took place a long time ago. The Roman Empire had its rules and regulations, and there would be, say, a Roman or a citizen of some importance, and he might have a slave whom he had taken a liking to. And he would come before the court and say, I wish to have this slave as my son. I wish to adopt him. Now then the judge or whatever they had would say, do you accept this master as your father? As he said, yes. Do you accept this slave as your son? He said, oh, yes. Then from now on, you are father and son, adopted, accepted. That's what we are. We have been adopted. We are accepted. And we are therefore, in this case, in a very special family, really special. Jesus Christ was the Father's beloved, you know. The quality of his obedience, where he willingly offered himself. That's important for us to know. There wasn't an argument in heaven between the Trinity. Who will go? Who will go? Or shall we go at all? No, it's not like that. In John 10, verses 17. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Yet this Son of God volunteered to take on, to be humiliated in a way, to take on a very low station. The Father is well pleased with him. He took on this nature, humanity. It's not a mixture. You know that hymn by Anne Griffiths, who was really a great, from her hymns, there are some so deep that would be impossible to translate, you know. You'd have to have them redone altogether. And the one that we sang earlier on, she has it precisely right, you know, correctly. Two natures in one person, inseparable now. You know, why is he man to sympathize with our failings and our weakness? Why is he God to carry victory over hell and death and the grave? And that is so. Yet he is one, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man. He comes down on earth. The Father is well pleased. He fulfilled the law as if he needed to. Surely, hardly. He hardly needed to fulfill the Ten Commandments because he was author of them with his Father and the Holy Spirit. But he puts himself as a human being and obeys the Ten Commandments. And they're very wonderful. There used to be in all the established churches of the land, on each side of the altar, the Ten Commandments. But if you go to those churches now, they're still there, but they have a curtain over them. I wonder why. And, well, he fulfilled them. He fulfilled them in a way that we could never fulfill them. So this is what the law does. The law has expectations. That is the necessity for the positive, that you have fulfilled the law. But I haven't, but your Saviour has, for you. He's lived for you a life that you could never live. What about my failure? Well, in his death, he's paid the penalty that you deserved. Now, what is his death? Now, be clear on this. It was a cross. There were nails. There were thorns. There were all these things. But the suffering is not only human suffering, physical, but it's a father turning his back on his son. Now, you cannot divide the Trinity. What we are saying here is that he withdrew his warm fellowship from his son in order that the suffering might be equal to that in hell. That's what he suffered for you and for me. So really we should say, if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. So he fulfills that law in a positive way and also in his in that way as well. We call fulfilling the law his active obedience. We call his death his passive obedience. And he satisfies God's justice. That is why it's necessary. You might say, why didn't God receive us all? It's because of God's character. He's pure and he's holy and clean. And it would be impossible for us to have fellowship with a holy God because we're not holy. Something has to be done to us. And so here he has. He provides his son to make us fit for heaven. Otherwise, we are not fit for heaven. He earns every spiritual blessing for us. In Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, hath he not also together with him freely given us all things that we need for spiritual life. It's a tremendous fact, vast resources. You know, when you think of it, you use them. When you're on the point of being angry, do you call for help? When your point of making a sharp or a critical or an unkind comment, call for help. And if the call is from your heart, then it will be answered. And you'll find your heart flooded with love and grace. We should seek to use these things. What a pity when we stand in the day of Christ and there are just huge sackfuls and sackfuls of unused spiritual blessings. Wasted. And we could have used them. And God may point out to us, why didn't you use it there? I didn't want to. Why? Well, I didn't really like the person. So you didn't use it. And that is declared before heaven, remember. So use the spiritual blessings, because we are answerable for all our attitudes in all situations, whatever they may be. It's a tremendous fact, these vast resources of God's grace in Christ. Our redemption is in him. Now, what's the difference between redemption and salvation? Salvation is a saving of your soul. Redemption is a saving of your soul at a price. It costs, we know that, to our reception to glory. And one day we will be completely, in the sense, not only we are accepted now, but when we stand before God, and there will be a time when every one of us here will stand before God. You can't cheat God. You can't with an act with God. You can't. It has to be the real thing. It has to be a heart religion for all of us. Now then, have we a great view of God? How big is your God? Is he a little thing flying around planet Earth? Do you think that? Or you make him a little bigger, he's going around our solar system. I'll make him a little bigger, go down one galaxy. No, he made time. He made space. And there's nothing anywhere that is out of his control. What about little things when I'm worried? He knows. What about little things when I'm not what I ought to be? He knows. So you have here Creator, which is dimensions away from the way we are thinking with our puny little minds. Have a great view of God. Now, Paul has this vast view of the greatness of God, a great view of the Lord Jesus Christ, a great view of the resources also. There are many examples in his life. There's one, I think, a very moving one, as far as I'm concerned. He said, "And demons have forsaken me, and he was having opposition. He was hungry, he was cold, and he had many opposing him. And then he adds, but the Lord stood by my side." He had a great view of that. It didn't really matter, all these circumstances, so long as he had the Lord. The practice of the presence of God is one of the most precious things we can have. We are diligent in our work. We do not take our mind and concentration. But nevertheless, in our hearts, we're always with him. He's only a breath away, or less than a breath. And we practice the presence of God in our lives. Now, you see, that is doctrine in action. People are afraid of this word doctrine. It became fearful, rather, because of what people made of it. But this point, doctrine is merely God's wish, God's will, God said. That's all it is. That's all it is, as simple as that. And we're afraid of books that tell us what God said. Don't be afraid, because what God said is always good. Then the power of his grace, all this in the beloved. Wherever he hath made us when he hath made us accepted in the beloved, he reaches our hearts in our situation. It's amazing how he does it. Where did he find you? And where did he find me? I remember the place. I remember the time. Do you remember the place? Do you remember the time? You don't glide into the kingdom. You don't glide. You don't become Christian because your parents are Christian. You become a Christian. There's a time and a place and an event in your life. Now then, this knowledge transforms everything. It's really very wonderful. His grace, look at verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" In all this is the power of God in us. In redemption, we are beloved because we are accepted by God, and we're accepted by God because we are in Christ. And then there are the resources, countless mercies. Now, let me pause there for a moment. We come to a throne of grace, a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you go to that throne often? Or do you say, "Well, I was, ooh, lovely verse, beautiful, I heard a sermon on it once"? Or do you say, "I'm often flying to the throne of grace"? And God will say to you, "You know, the oftener you are here, the happier it makes me." Why do we go to a throne of grace? And a throne of grace means a place of unmerited favour. You get favour that you don't deserve. We obtain mercy. And we find grace to help in time of need. And there are often in our lives times of need. And he'll help. Why? He cares for us. Can you recall in your mind now a time when he helped you? And you wonder, how did that happen? But it did. And very often it happens in ways you haven't thought of. Sometimes it's almost immediately. Strange. Other times it doesn't seem to have happened till you realize it has happened. Imperceptible. It's happened. You've been at the throne. How did this happen? Why are you asking me that? You asked for me, you spoke to me at the throne, and you wept there. And I gave you the grace. It had already started for you on your way. Reception into glory will praise him for the inheritance that we have in heaven. Some people inherit vast sums of money. I don't know what it does to people. Generally speaking, it seems to do some harm. But I suppose there must be exceptions. But reception into glory. We have riches there that can't be spoilt. They're undefiled. You know, they're undefiled. They're incorruptible. And they don't fade. And they're reserved in heaven for you there. So you can say, I am rich. I am rich. One fact, accepted in the Beloved, a forgiven sinner. A forgiven sinner. And if you can only just say in your heart, well, I'm a Christian, and I've obeyed this and I've done that, you've got it wrong. Never get higher than that. I am a forgiven sinner. And if I'm that, how can I not forgive other people? But they've got faults. What about you? What about you? I am a forgiven sinner. Paul begins with a great view of the mountains of glory. Let me put it like this to you. He lives in his circumstances on earth, does Paul. He's confined to space. Really, less than the earth itself, a little just a part of the journeys he made around the Mediterranean and so on. He is confined to that. Now then, if we make ourselves small, little things become big. Did you know that? I can remember my mother saying when I went to my second college, she gave me a very good advice, she said. It's a small college, she said, of theological students. There are only about 40 of you. I tell you, she said, big things become small, and small things become big. Then what shall I do? Well, you know, if you walk right across the prom in Aberystwyth, there's a hill called Constitution Hill. Climb to the top of it, and then look at the college and say, ooh, how small. And then think of the problem. Ooh, what a small problem in a small college. Get things in perspective. Now, what she's saying here is this. Supposing we have a problem, a difficulty in health, in circumstances, in relationship, and so on, and here they are. They're huge. They fill the eyes of my soul. They're huge. Stand back, 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 until you're in the arms of Christ. And he said, now look. And they're small. They're small. But they filled your mind. But if you're willing to be spiritual, if you want to grow in grace, if you want to be a man or a woman of grace, then stand back and back until you're in his arms. Or, first illustration, climb Constitution Hill in Aberystwyth and have a look at the college there and see how small. How small. And if you're able to go to Mars and look at the college from there, where is it? Where is it? You know, get things right. Important issues, when things are like right in front of your face, then become disregarded. When little things become big, important things are disregarded. When important issues are large, then things are right. Stand at distance for real issues. Your soul is everlasting. You have in your heart the gift of salvation. You have in the mind an experience, the knowledge of sins forgiven. You have in your relationship that you can call God Father. You have been adopted. You have been accepted. And you have been adopted. And we are brothers and sisters to all those who have been adopted by God the Father. Please.